Good morning.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to continue on in our series in the study, the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke. And we're going to just continue to see how the Lord is working in our heart as we understand this passage, as we understand the Holy Spirit and the leading of what He's teaching us and what He would want for us. And this is an awesome portion of Scripture. Just because it's the last, this is the turn towards Israel. I mean, towards Jerusalem. The turn towards Jerusalem as Jesus begins the last part of His ministry. Here's some amazing truths again. As we've been hearing the many parables, all of Jesus' teaching, trying to get through, right? Trying to make people understand who He is, what is God's will, what His mission is. And trying to call them onto Himself, right? And it's a call to us even today to speak to our hearts, our minds, and to understand, do we know the Lord as our Savior? If we do, where are we with the Lord? And I want to pause there. Where are we with the Lord? You know, that's a really good song that we sang, Purify My Heart. Purify my heart, refiner's fire, allowing the Lord to work in our lives so that we would be totally sold out for Him. Do we ever pause and think about that? You know, where are we with the Lord? And I think even in today's message, we're going to talk about some of those points again. But let's begin here. Luke chapter 18. Let's begin Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And I'm going to read quite a bit here, so follow with me. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Verse 28, then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." We'll ask the Lord to bless our time and the reading of His word. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter, but I want to pause there. You know, we've been reading and I was immensely blessed from the word spoken last week from Hans, and the understanding of perseverance in prayer, perseverance to understand and do the will of God. You know, he was pointing these parables out and talking about where are we with the Lord and how are we following after Him. You know, I just wrote down, always pray, never give up, and with humility. That was another key point. The humbleness of heart when we come to God and know God and serve God. You know, it's one thing to do actions, right? I could do things mindlessly, right? I could just do religiosity, you know, just do things. But I think the point that Jesus is teaching us is in humbleness of heart, with the thought of Christ, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean to us? How do we comprehend that in our hearts and our minds? You know, something that hit me last week, look at verse 16 in chapter 18 of Luke. And I want you to kind of pause on this again. Verse 16, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You know, this kind of hit me. At least 6-7 times, he says, such is the kingdom of God. What is he getting at? What is he trying to portray or help us to understand? Is it the heart of the kingdom of God? Is it our what we should be like in the kingdom of God? What's he saying? Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. You know, we are, if we know the Lord as our Savior, right? We're eternal heavenly citizens, right? So therefore, are we living as we are in the kingdom of God? You know, that's the kind of thought, you know, where are our hearts? Of such is the kingdom of God. What do we think about when we consider this statement? What do we think about it and how it relates to us today? And are we representative of it? You know, childlike faith. Humbleness of heart. Doing unto others as Christ would do. Loving others as myself. Are we representative of it? How many times... Just in this short little passage here, of such is the kingdom of God. You think about that in your own life. Are we representative of this? Here we come to three main characters in this passage, and before you shut your brains off, you have to follow along with me because I think we are representative of each one of these. You know, when we say, you know, this is the popular scripture of the rich young ruler. You know, it's covered in Matthew, it's covered in Mark, even the poor beggar, Bartimaeus. You know, you have two ends of the spectrum, right? You have on one end the rich young ruler. Okay, we could shut down right now, right? I'm not rich. Some of you would say, well, I'm not going to say, but I'm not young. If you're young, you're hoping to be older. If you're older, you're hoping to be young, right? But you hear that rich young ruler and you're like, oh, this passage won't relate to me. I don't need to consider these things. But the heart of the passage definitely speaks to us, right? Or you could go to the other spectrum, right? Bartimaeus. And we're going to talk about the poor, the blind beggar. Oh, I'm not a beggar. I'm not there. I'm not where he is. But Jesus is using these spectrums. And in the middle, he's going to talk about the disciples. And the disciples are the... We could say we could fall into that middle spectrum, but we are on every side of all these spectrums. As the rich young ruler comes and Jesus explains the story about the rich young ruler, I guarantee you it'll speak to you. Because it's the heart of the matter, right? We're talking about the heart of such is the kingdom of God, right? Or a Bartimaeus, poor blind beggar that was actually, he's shushed, right? Why? Don't make commotion. Just be in your way. A blind beggar on the way to Jerusalem. Just stay quiet and live your life. But Jesus speaks to the heart even through a poor blind beggar. And we're going to see this. So let's go into this. For each of these three parts of this passage, I'll tell you how we're going to break it up. There's a dilemma that's always considered. There's a problem that Jesus brings forth. And then there's a key teaching and a lesson, and then there's a blessing in a way also. So for each one, look for the dilemma, look for the teaching, and look for the blessing, because it'll speak to our hearts this morning. So you see here the rich young ruler, right? So Jesus gets done talking about the judge and the woman, right? Jesus gets done rebuking. This is huge. This rebuking to the disciples about the little children is really important. And he gets done speaking to them. And then he brings up the rich young ruler. And he brings up across a really powerful point. The rich young ruler comes running. And some pastors say he comes running up to this ruler, to Jesus. And he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life. You know, it's kind of like earlier on in Luke, there was a lawyer, right, that came and said, what shall I do to inherit? What shall I do? Let's do parentheses around that. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So let's break this down. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. What kind of man will come to Jesus and ask this question? You know, this rich young ruler, he had the riches of the world, right? He was a Jew, he was a rich young guy, but there was something in his life, right, that was not right. There was something missing. Though he may have had the riches, there was something missing, right? You know, you've heard me say this a lot. John D. Rockefeller says, how much does it take to be rich? Just one more dollar, right? There's always this inner craving to be wooed by the things of this world, right? But yet, it's just passing, right? It never satisfies. It never brings peace, comfort. And Jesus is going to speak to this guy's heart. He's rich, temporal riches, never in want or need. But he was looking to attain eternity, right? He's looking to, what must I do to inherit heaven? Was he looking to the good teacher for approval of some way? He must have seen Jesus, right? He must have heard of Jesus. But he had something missing in his life, deep down. He was young, right? And we know by his response, he was probably a very religious guy, right? Because he said, I've done all that you've asked. I've not committed adultery, and not murdered, not stealed, not bear false witness. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So in a way, he had everything of the world, right? He had the riches. He was young, right? He's done all the religious things. Probably the Pharisees probably used him as an example, but yet he had a hole. He had something that wasn't there. You know, and it's a lesson to us. Who was his true master? You know, he comes to tell Jesus, good teacher, good master. You know, what is it that Jesus, what does Jesus say? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. Jesus using the questions to point to this guy's heart, and he's pointed at our heart as well. And he said, why do you call me good? Why do you call me master? You know, why? What is it that counts goodness? Right? Or what is it that pays for goodness? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asking these questions, and he's asking us. Look at verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, it's very interesting. The question that I came across is, who is the master of your life? There's a story about Abraham Lincoln. In 1863, he made this statement. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, and as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, and too proud to pray to the God that made us. Now, Abraham Lincoln was getting to the core of the matter, and he saw maybe the evils of what was going to happen to the U.S. as a nation, right? Our drive towards wealth and happiness, pursuit, right? The pursuit. What was Jesus pointed to? Was he not pointing to the same thing and getting to the heart of the matter? Who is the master of your life? You know, it's interesting. The passage that I had to cover last time in 16 was talking about the steward, right? And talking about God and mammon. Who is the master of our lives? Okay, and we're talking about this idea of such is the kingdom of God. In the hardest, in the recesses of our heart and our mind, who is the master of your life? This rich young ruler was holding on to something that he would not want to let go. I have, in the Indian mentality, in the Indian sense, when you come towards marriage, marriageable age, we make fun of these things in Indian culture, but we say, what's your bio data? What's your resume of all that you've accomplished, and I'll match you up. So we have this ingrained sense of I must attain something, hold on to it, and say, this is mine. Right? And when we hold on to something, we are very, as believers, we're in the danger zone of serving mammon, serving something that God calls evil. There's a quote that I came across. If a man looks on his possessions as being given to him for nothing but his own comfort and convenience, then his possessions are a chain which must be broken. But if a man looks at his possessions as a means to helping others, then his possessions are his crown and used for the glory of God. You see, the rich young ruler came to Jesus with the question, what must I do? He didn't maybe understand it was a heart matter, right? Jesus was asking him the pointed questions of, where are you in understanding me as not just a master, not as just this idea of master is not the divine master, but as a teacher. I'm not like a Pharisee, a teacher, but do you understand that I'm the divine God that has come to give you eternal life? You know, the question here is, will Christ be the Lord of your life? What did Paul say? Paul kept saying, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. His whole being poured out and saying, anything I do is pointed to Christ. How does a life poured out to Christ, what does it look like? You know, you guys know that I've been reading through biographies. D.L. Moody, he was not trained. He was not trained like the other many people out there. But he was passionate, sold out for Christ, and he circled the globe in proclaiming the name of Christ. For me to live is Christ. Take a snapshot of your life. And in every category, if every facet of your life, work, school, children, marriage, finances, everything, what does that mean to us? For me to live is Christ. Christ, Jesus wanted the rich young ruler to pour out his life. Not to become destitute, not to become poor, but to become even richer in Christ. But to become the wealthiest man on earth. What does he say? You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But what happened? When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus responds, how hard it is to those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do you understand? He's not saying if you're rich, you can't get to heaven. He's not saying that. He's saying, who do you serve? Who's your master? And he uses this as an example. You know, there's these gates, and someday I'm going to go to Palestine and Jerusalem and see it. But there's this idea of a gate, right? You have a huge gate. And then you have a little small inner gate. You know, and at nighttime, they close the big gate, right? You won't have much traffic in, hopefully, at night. And when someone comes to the door with their camel and their goods on their camel, this guy comes to the gate, knocks, and says, oh, yeah, you can come, but I'm not opening up the big one. You come through this small gate. You walk through, take down all your belongings from the camel, get the camel to get on his knees, and have him come through the small gate. See, that's the illustration that he's bringing to the rich man. Rich man, you can't come to Jesus with all your goods and your wealth and say, what can I do to get to heaven? Look at all I've accomplished. Oh, I must be getting to heaven. No, he's not saying, no. See me as your master and your Lord and Savior of your life. All these wealth and all these riches, it's rags. Christ Jesus looking at it, he goes, this doesn't mean anything to me. I want your heart. I want to be Lord of your life. You know, when we're witnessing to somebody, we say, when you come to Christ, you come off your throne, right? You come off the throne in your own heart, and you say, Christ, come and take reign in my heart. You are on the throne of my heart. See, this rich young ruler was holding on to too many things. He was holding on to all these riches, and he says, what? I can't buy my way to heaven? It was a heart matter. And those, verse 26, those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And here come the disciples, right? The disciples come into the picture here, and here's the next one here. Let me keep going here for a second on the rich young ruler. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come in the eternal life. You know, the blessing here is this rich man wanted to come and do something. He was hoping to make his own way into heaven, right? But thanks be to God, salvation is of the Lord. And what is impossible to man is possible to God. God can provide the way of salvation. You know, with the disciples here in their comment, and it's almost like Peter jumps up and says, look, we've left all, we're good, right? It's funny, but he says, you come to me with full heart and reckless abandonment to God, and see the eternal riches that I will give you. You know, it says here, I wrote down there, don't compare the things of this world to the eternal glory and riches given by God, even the blessings here on earth. Don't even come and compare it. And another said, it says, there's manifold or 10,000% blessings here and now. Does that relate to us? Do we understand that? Or do we keep striving for the things of this world? See, Jesus was trying to get to the heart of the matter. He's trying to get out to our heart. Do we have reckless abandonment, and does our life proclaim, for me to live is Christ? All the worries of this world, the Lord will take care of. Again, you know, there's another story here, and I know my time is flying by here, but I was reading Ironside here, and this is such an old book. Bought $7.50. I don't even know when it was written. 1947 or 1970s. 10th printing. First edition was 1947. And these old books, you have some amazing stories. And he just mentions in passing this guy. And he says, a rich man, he says, we're not talking about rich. Rich and poor, all can come to the Lord. But he's saying it's the heart of the matter. And he mentions Henry P. Cromwell. Anyone know that name? Henry P. Cromwell? Henry P. Cromwell. Crowell, I'm sorry, affectionately called the autocrat of the breakfast table, contracted tuberculosis when as a boy and couldn't go to school. After hearing a sermon by Dwight L. Moody, young Crowell prayed, I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. God, if you will, let me make money, and I will use it in your service. Under the doctor's advice, Cromwell worked outdoor for 7 years and regained his health. He then bought the little rundown Quaker mill at Ravana, Ohio. Within 10 years, Quaker Oats was a household word to millions. Crowell also operated the huge Perfection Stove Company. And for over 40 years, Henry P. Crowell faithfully gave 60 to 70% of his income to God's causes, having advanced from an initial 10%. It was the heart of the matter, right? Henry, Mr. Cromwell, knew the heart of the matter in giving it to the Lord. Who was the master? Who was the master of his life? You see, he was pointing out this truth in all of our lives: is who do we serve? The next portion, verse 31, and this is interesting because it's always the disciples, right? The disciples in view, do they get the point? Do they get the understanding? Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." Here's the key verse, verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. You know, here we see the disciples talking about the disciples here listening to Jesus, and he tells them about the foretelling of what was going to happen to the Son of Man in a very specific way, right? We even read Isaiah 50, verse 6, how they will spit upon him and he will be mocked, insulted. And you have to go back to this idea that things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And the possibility with God, there had to be a sacrifice given, right? And so the disciples still could not understand it. What were they hoping for? They were hoping for redemption from the Romans. A kingdom set up now. They were looking forward to this. And were they still lost and hoping for this alternate story to come to fruition, or were they seeking to know Jesus' heart? Right? It was the heart matter again. After walking with Jesus how many years, did they still not get the point? You know, how many times I've been saved since I was 10 years old, and to this day I still learn many new truths from the Word of God. I still miss it. And it's a testimony to us that we need to still be in the Word, understanding the Word. Again, such is the kingdom of God. If I want to be in the kingdom of God, I want to know how to live in the kingdom of God. And Jesus spoke these words. He said, the plan of salvation is still a divine plan, possible only with God. And he said it's going to be a salvation brought to the whole world. God's love on display through the most precious act of sacrifice displayed by anyone in the world and universe. Man could not understand God's divine plan. Right? The disciples were still lost. But they focused more upon the realization of Christ and his glories and yet to remember the sufferings that were foretold. Right? For how many years beforehand they were saying, this is the Savior, this is how he's going to come. And this is what's the plan of redemption is going to be. There's a quote I came across. I think it was Patrick Henry. And he said, I only know the future by what was done in the past. Let me tell you something, believers. I know my future is secure because all that the Lord has promised and said beforehand, and that was accomplished, came to perfection, and he did it all. You know, that's the truth that we can relate here, right? I know my future is okay. My future is going to be fine because my God has it in his hands. You know, this is what the Lord is telling us here. Let me get to the last part. I think my time is gone here, and you guys may be smelling the food a little bit, but look at the last part here. Right? We're at different spectrums, right? We have the rich young ruler, we have the disciples, and now we have Bartimaeus, right? Bartimaeus, the poor blind beggar. Let me read these verses to the end here. Beginning with verse 35 here. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Someone said to Helen Keller, What pity you have no sight. And she responded, Yes, but what a pity so many have sight but cannot see. What a thought there, right? You know, we thought about Fanny Crosby, too. Blind by at a very young age, but could see so well. Could see by the faith of I can't even imagine the faith that they had. This poor blind beggar, you could shut your brains off right now and not even consider this, but you'll miss an important truth here. This poor blind beggar had more faith to understand who Jesus is and to cry out in faith for help than the disciples who tried to quiet them. Can you picture that? Can you let that sink in? It says here, he was sitting by the wayside, and Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, as he was coming near to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Again, we're talking about a heart matter here, right? We're talking about such is the kingdom of God. If you're in the kingdom of God, this is how your heart will be. Jesus had the mind to look at the wayside. You know, we're so busy in our life. We have our schedules, right? We have our to-do lists. We have things we want to get accomplished. But if we have the heart and mind of Christ, for me to live as Christ, what is the wayside to us? What would the wayside be? You know, I'm really always touched by Les's testimony. I don't know if many of you knew. I think on Wednesday night alone, he came and he left to go take care of someone that was on the road, I think, right? Am I right or wrong? Something like that. And he has that heart to always see, and I'm convicted myself of not being mindful of the wayside. And Jesus, with his disciples, he looks at this poor blind man sat by the road begging. Can you imagine how long on the road for years he's been begging in darkness? Someone, he had no means. He had no means, no family to take care of him. He had no means for someone to probably take him, pick him up, and bring him to Jerusalem. But he was on the wayside begging. You know, in other stories it says there were two, right? There's two blind men. But here, Luke focuses on Bartimaeus here, right? Because he was the one that cried out for in faith, right? Cried out for help. And what a testimony to the disciples. The disciples were saying, shh, you're too low for Jesus to consider. You're the lowest of the low. You see the spectrum here? He deals with the rich, then he talks about the beggar. And he says, calls him up, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked, What is the intent? And they heard Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't say, Good master. He didn't say, Good teacher. You hear the cry of Bartimaeus, and you hear what he says? He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you remember the day you accepted the Lord as your Savior, and you cried out in faith? Bartimaeus, for years, you know, I forgot the name that a commentator was saying. He said he went to Palestine, and maybe it was Ironside. He said he went to Palestine, and you could hear this one word, and maybe Jonathan, I might need your help. Shakash, Shakash, or Shakash, saying gift, gift, from all the beggars around it, he said he could hear this one thing, shakash, or I'm maybe butchering it, I can't remember, but these beggars were always crying out for a gift, for an offering. And how long Bartimaeus and this other blind man was there crying out? Until one day, the heart of the matter Jesus was going to teach him was, this is who I've come to save. Of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. This is who we as believers need to be mindful of. And have the same cry of faith in our lives every day. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, I think Hans or someone brought this up this morning, or Joey brought this up, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What a thought. The light of the gospel, the light of Jesus shined on Bartimaeus. And the disciples couldn't get it, right? The disciples were like, shh, quiet, quiet. Jesus is busy right now. No. The heart of the matter is, I've come to save those that cry out to faith to me. You see here, the dilemma was, someone sat by the wayside begging, blind and poor, and no one to look after him or give him a means of work. But he has heard of Jesus, Messiah, and his only possible means of help and deliverance. It was a cry of faith. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But others wanted him not to make a scene or bother Jesus. You see, I think the point of this passage and multiple teachings before this in parables, the perseverance of prayer we talked about, right? Of the woman. Perseverance of humility. Perseverance of sacrifice. And in a way of Bartimaeus speaking to us, crying out from the scriptures by the Holy Spirit, he's saying, perseverance of faith. Do we have this cry of faith in our lives today? And to think of such is the kingdom of God? The teaching here is giving thought to the wayside, to the rags of this world. Jesus reaches out to them. And even though he sees their heart, Jesus actively seeks out faith. What do you want me to do for you? Why would Jesus ask this? Is he not divine? You know, there's the cry, right? Jesus, Son of David. And what did Jesus say? What do you want me to do for you? He cried out, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus said to him, "That Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. You know, true faith and the pouring out of one's soul, and I wrote here in parentheses, by fervency, by prayer, by humility, brought about restoration of sight. Right? We could look at the disciples and say, who was truly the blind ones? Who was truly the blind one? The disciples or Bartimaeus? Right? Remember Helen Keller. Someone said to her, what pity you have no sight? And they said, yes, but what pity so many have sight but cannot see? Who is truly the blind ones here? What is impossible in man's eyes is always possible in God's eyes. When Jesus sees our needs and touches our lives, we should respond like this blind man in seeking, crying out. And what was the reaction once Jesus gave him restoration of sight? Look at verse 43, and we're going to be closing here. And immediately he received sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. When Jesus sees our needs and touches our lives, we should respond like this blind man in seeking, crying out, rejoicing and glorifying God in our daily lives. Of such is the kingdom of God. You see here the simplicity and humility of heart and the cry of faith? Have we busied ourselves so much, and I think it's Satan's devious ways, to get so far away from God that we lose focus? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. See, the rich man, he had so much wealth and riches he was holding on to, and it was just a crutch, right? It was just holding him down. And he didn't hear Jesus' words to come to faith in Christ.
But the poor man, right?
He didn't have anything, right? He didn't have anything. He was begging for years and years in darkness. All he knew or heard of was who Jesus is. And what does he say? Jesus, son of David. What a cry of faith. My two questions or my final thoughts are, one is, are you certain of having eternal life? Or are you as certain as the rich young ruler? Are you blind as the rich young ruler? Do you know today that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Have you placed your faith in Christ, who came to die on the cross, pay for the penalty of sin, and by death on the cross, experiencing death, paying it in full, being resurrected from the grave, that he has won us eternal life? Can you say that? Can you? Today is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord today. Are you certain of having eternal life in heaven? Think about the rich young ruler. Are you someone that says, Christ, I'm ready? Or do you say, what must I do? What must I do to eternal life, to earn or inherit eternal life? And my final question is, what is the makeup of the kingdom of God in your hearts? It's a heart matter, right? Of such is the kingdom of God. Do we have this understanding of perseverance? Perseverance of prayer, perseverance of humility, perseverance of sacrifice, perseverance of faith. Of such is the kingdom of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we come before, Lord, you with our hearts laid out, with our minds open, Lord, and to ask you, Lord, to help us to give all unto you, Lord. Help us to understand what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Lord, we know that we falter quite often, Lord, and we hold on to too many things that this world would bring us down on, Lord. But help us, Lord, to see those things and to just use it for thy glory, to give it up, Lord. Lord, help us to sacrifice the old man and the old flesh and the desires that we have, Lord, and Lord, to be renewed in faith, to be renewed, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, for the things that you would want us to consider. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that for these words in your word, in your living word, may they echo, may they resonate in our hearts, Lord. Lord, and may we consider as we leave in this coming week, to consider the rich young ruler. Lord, why couldn't he give up things and come to faith, Lord? Or even consider the Bartimaeus and his state of life, Lord, and all that he cried out. Do we have that same cry of our hearts, Lord? May that be the same cry in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to continue to do a work in our life, Lord, and may we always be mindful to live everything for thy glory. Lord, I just ask that you be with us now. Help us to consider these words, and may we leave here changed in our hearts and our minds, and do all that we can for thy glory, for your soon return. We thank you, Lord, and we lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.